And let us turn to the book of Amos. We're going to continue our studies in the exposition of this book in the clean section of your Bible, the Minor Prophets. So we'll turn to chapter 5 of Amos. I will say this about the singing. That song we sang, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. And the third stanza, the hills of Zion yield 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. Whenever I sing that or hear a song, there's a chill goes down my back when I think of the words. Long before we ever meet the Lord in glory, we've tasted the greatness of His grace. Elizabeth Elliot, the last 2 weeks, and she's one of my favorite preachers, you know, she knows grace better than many men that I've listened to in my time. And she's been going over some of the great hymns of the faith in the mornings on her radio broadcast. And one of the hymns that she went over this week as her one of her favorites was the one we sang tonight, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, or Emmanuel's Land. And she said something that only I had heard say before, and that there are 21 stanzas to that hymn. Now, we don't have all 21 in our book. I wish we did. It was written by Samuel Rutherford, born out of close walk with the Lord. There's a book written called The Letters of Samuel Rutherford. They breathe with the air of heaven. And if you go through the Word of God and you examine what the Word of God has to say concerning the blessings connected with Mount Zion, you see, putting those two hymns together, we're marching to Zion, Emmanuel's land. Hebrews 12 tells us we have not come to the mount that may be touched. And he's speaking about Mount Sinai and all the things connected with the giving of the law, the smoke, the fire, the dread, the distance from a holy God. But he says, ye are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and to Jesus, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. All the things that are connected with Mount Zion throughout the Word of God, especially the Psalms. And one of the early stanzas of the 21 says, the Lamb and His fair army upon Mount Zion stands. A picture of Revelation chapter 14, where we see the Lord and the 144,000 standing there on Mount Zion as victors in the battle. I believe the 144,000 there are certainly the chosen ones that are represented in chapter 7. But here we see they've come through the fight, and they're victorious in the battle. But there are one or two other stanzas that I wish were in. Rutherford wrote, I've wrestled on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. Well, that's about all I remember. The second line left me for the moment. But then there's another stanza where he says, and if one soul from Ainworth I meet in yon fair strand, my heaven will be to heaven in Emmanuel's land. He preached at Ainworth in Scotland, and he was used of God in a mighty way. I hope you'll turn to Amos chapter 5, and we're going to read this chapter, and then we're going to seek to glean some truth from it, truth that is very relevant to us in the day in which our lot is cast. these words to Israel, to the northern kingdom, are important, but they are important because they relate to us as well. Verse 1, hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise, she is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the 7 stars of Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Excuse me. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, and ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing, and in all vineyards shall be wailing, and I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat feasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chinnim, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore, though I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now may the Lord bless his word. I have termed this 5th chapter Reasons for the Captivity. The 4th chapter I termed Refusing to Repent. Now, in our last chapter, in chapter 4, that we named Refusing to Repent, following that, we see the reasons for the captivity. The captivity of Israel took place about 125 years before the captivity of Judah. And this fifth chapter, chapter 5, begins with a lamentation over the ruin of Israel, the result of God's dealings that were announced in chapter 4. The ruin is complete. Captivity is sure. And the outline is given to us in verse 27. For that word, therefore, becomes the culmination, the result of all their evil doings. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now, captivity is sure, but when you come to this fifth chapter, you must be careful in your interpretation that you don't isolate this chapter from the remaining promises that God makes to Israel. There are some who have done this. In other words, they have made these verses that speak of the Israel in the second verse, not rising no more, as being for an indefinite period. Israel is gone, they say, and the church has taken her place. This chapter does not relate to the indefinite future. Lest we make a mistake, you have to read the last chapter and see the promises that God makes concerning the rebuilding of the house of David in a coming day, which Peter uses in the 15th chapter of the Acts to declare unto us God's mighty work in this age and in the coming age of the kingdom reign of our blessed Lord. Now, last time we noticed in particular the warnings of Deuteronomy 28 that were fulfilled. In Deuteronomy 28, God tells Israel the reason why he's going to bless them. But he also outlines in Deuteronomy 28 through Moses the reason why he's going to curse them if they walk in disobedience to him. Now, in all of the Word of God, no blessings of God flow apart from repentance and faith. When God speaks of the rebuilding of Israel, the rebuilding of Israel is on the basis of Israel believing the gospel, hearing the gospel, and being blessed by God. The reason for God's blessing the Gentiles in this age is the Gentiles have the gospel, and there are those who have responded to the gospel, responding to the call of God, and they have experienced the blessing of God. So when we think of the rebuilding of Israel that's still future, we must always think of it in connection with the gospel. And when we think of a chapter like Isaiah 19 that deals with the blessing of God upon Egypt, the blessing of God upon Egypt in Isaiah 19 is not simply blessing Egypt because of Israel. His blessing is going to be the result of the gospel and Egypt turning to a large degree to God. This is how the blessing comes. And God's blessing for America. See, God just simply doesn't bless America. God blesses America because of the people of God who live here. We are the salt and we are the light in this age. And the world that knows not God and is in rebellion against God should be thanking God for us. But they're not. They're going their own way. Now, in our last study, we looked briefly at the first six verses of chapter 5. And in these verses, we noticed there is another issue to repentance. God calls upon them, especially in verse 5, And in verse 4, he says, seek you me, and you shall live. He's calling them to repentance, but Israel does not respond. They are exhorted to seek the Lord. And he tells them, seek not the Bethel, that's where the image of Jeroboam was, the idol. Seek not the Gilgal. And these names, Bethel and Gilgal, they had many blessed things concerning them. Gilgal, the place where Israel ate the old corn of the land, and the reproach of Egypt rolled away from them. And the blessings of the land that God had provided, they experienced at Gilgal. But now it had turned to idolatry. God said, don't seek it. You seek me. You seek me. Now I want you to notice, first of all, in this passage, the evil days of Samaria. And he points this out. And we need to remember this in relation to the time in which we live as well. And God is not simply going to continue to pour out his blessings on a church that is getting more worldly and more worldly day by day. Israel, there is a remnant always in Israel according to the election of grace. And there is a remnant in the church today. The church as a whole today is made up of professors who have never truly been born of God. But in the midst of the professing church are a group of possessors who possess life in Christ, who have been called by God and have been cleared by God through the work of his dear Son. And therefore, in the church, there are those who know God, a remnant, as Paul says in Romans 11, according to the election of grace. Now, the unjust judges in Samaria are denounced again. They sat in the gate, and the gate was a place where, of public business, all the public business was done in the gate, you see. And according to verse 12, God says, I know your manifold transgressions. What did they do? They robbed the poor. God cares for the poor. They robbed the poor. They took a bribe. They turned aside the poor in the gate from that which was their right. God's desire for his people is that they judge righteously. And what they do in righteousness, but they didn't do it. The poor were trampled underfoot. They had to pay for justice if they could obtain it. Ill-gotten gain is never enjoyed. It is short-lived at best. The person who is able to make a lot of money at the expense of the poor, they may enjoy it for a little while, but it's only a brief period of time. Only a brief period of time. You see, they would not dwell in their fine houses. He said, you have oppressed the poor. He said, you live in houses of hewn stone. He said, but you're not going to enjoy it. You planted beautiful vineyards, but you're not going to enjoy it. You're not going to drink the wine of it, because I'm going to judge you for your sins. And on top of this, we have another call to repentance. So beginning at verse 14, God again calls them. And why does God announce judgment? God announces judgment that it may never be experienced. That's God's purpose of announcing judgment. It was so in the book of Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That was an announcement of judgment. And of course, Nineveh repented. And God spared the city. It didn't please Jonah, but it pleased God. And often we who are the Lord's, we manifest more of the spirit of Jonah than we do of the spirit of God. In verse 8, God entreats them by reminding them of his gracious greatness manifested in creation. Notice what he says in verse 8. It's one of the great verses. The greatness of creation. He says, "Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night." In other words, seek the one who controls nature. Seek him. In other words, he knows all the stars, he's named them. He's the one who causes light, and he's the one who causes darkness. He says, seek him. So then when you get down to verse 14, he says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. In verse 15, hate the evil and love the good. Then he says, and establish judgment in the gate. These are the things that God calls them to do. It is a call to his people to repentance. This was a ministry of the prophet of God under the Old Testament economy. Now, the people didn't listen. The people didn't listen. And they claimed to have a relationship with God. Like the Jews of John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. They said, we have Abraham to our father. Nothing can happen to us. We're God's chosen people. That was the attitude that they took toward Jehovah. God chose us. And in spite of everything, we're all right. There's nothing to worry about. Forgetting their past history. Forgetting all the whippings that God gave them under the Old Testament economy. And he gave them quite a few. After he brought them out of Egypt, he whipped them in the land during the period of the judges. Then they had a time of glory under the kings, especially under David and Solomon. And they wouldn't listen to God. Then he spanked them out of the land. Then they came back into the land after the captivity. And when they rejected the Messiah, he spread them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You see, empty pretense based on outward worship will never do. Just going through the motions is not heart worship. Worship that means something is from the heart. We can go through all the motions and know all the liturgies and do this and do that and be lost. God commands them to do justice so that he may display his grace to the remnant of Joseph. And when he speaks of the remnant of Joseph, he's speaking particularly of the two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, because these two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, were the sons of Joseph, and they were the predominant tribes to the north that formed the kingdom of Israel. But sad to say, the time of judgment has come. In the light of verse 7, in the light of verse 10, and in the light of verse 12. And since God knew that they would not repent, he proclaims a visitation. One of the saddest things in our day, like in Israel's, we haven't learned in our day the value of the gospel. We haven't learned the value of the gospel. We think that by making a big demonstration that everybody can see us, that we've done something that God is real he's really interested in. And it may just blow away. Paul went to Corinth. Corinth was a wicked city with all the pornography and everything else that you could find in the worst cities of the world. It was all there in Corinth. Did Paul organize a group to go and demonstrate to close this building and that building? No. You don't read that. But what we do read, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when Paul left Corinth, there was a church there to the praise of the glory of God's grace. When I lived in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, I'm going to go out on a limb for a moment. There's a friend of mine. He preached in an independent church in a place called West Lebanon. And Bill Tweeddale, he was a lovely fellow. And I knew Bill well. And I had a Bible class at the county jail with the inmates. And I knew some of those fathers. Sure, they try to con you. They're con men. There's no question about it. But I'm thankful that I took the gospel to them. Well, one of these guys got out of jail, and he opened a place on 12th Street. And one of the daughters of one of the preachers was going there quite a bit. And it was not the best place to go. So what they wanted to do is organize a march to go on City Hall. Well, let's march on City Hall to have that place closed. Well, I said, Bill, I have something else in mind. He said, what's that? Let's go talk to the fella who operates it and tell him how to be saved. I said, I'd love to go see him. He'll melt when I walk through the door. He knows me, and I know him. He knows what I stand for, and he knows why I'm coming when I come. Let's go talk with him. I said, are you ready? Yes. When are we going to go? I said, Wednesday night after prayer meeting. We'll go down and talk with him. I rushed home from prayer meeting that night. And you know, I don't know how Bill did it, but he was in bed already when I got home. We can't go tonight. Scared. It's a lot easier to carry a banner outside than it is to proclaim the gospel and tell a man he's lost. And apart from the work of Christ, and apart from the gospel, he'll remain that way no matter how many places he closes. And you see, we're facing that same thing in the city. I'm not for pornography. But friends, I'm not for marching to close a man's business. But I am for going and talking to that man and telling him how to be saved. That man can still close his business and go to hell. But the gospel of Jesus Christ can deliver him from the lake of fire, and a man can be saved. Priorities are important. The time of judgment has come. God knew that Israel would not repent, and he proclaims a visitation. And when he talks about it, death is going to strike in the city. Death is going to strike in the country. The vineyard is normally a place of rejoicing. But in this fifth chapter, it's a place of weeping. You see, they rejoiced in the time of new wine when they harvested the grapes. There was a time of joy, time of harvest. But it was going to be a time of mourning. But now we get to the part that really causes us to listen. And so we should listen very carefully. Verse 18 says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? Here we find Amos pronouncing a woe upon those that desire the day of the Lord. This should speak to all of us who often wish, oh, if the rapture would just come. and take me out of this mess that we're in. Did you ever feel like that? Did you ever say it? Woe unto you. What part is the rapture? Well, if you're a premillennial, pre-tribulationist, the day of the Lord. Woe unto you that wish for the day of the Lord. You see, I love the doctrine of the coming of the Lord. But what should the doctrine of the coming of the Lord do to me in a practical way? Just take me out of this mess? No, my Bible says every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It should cause us to walk in obedience to the Lord. Oh, we wish the rapture would take place often. You see, and we may not realize that the day of the Lord may be the visitation of judgment upon our own children. The day of the Lord is not an easy time. It's not a Sunday school picnic, friends. You see, there are those Bible teachers who see in this passage scoffers. Who are defiant, and they dare the Lord to do his worst. You see, like you read of Lamech in the days of Noah. He said, if Cain is killed, or if God's visitation on Cain is sevenfold, what is it going to be on Lamech? 70 and 7. He boasted of his vicious, sinful life in the presence of the Lord. The problem of this text here, they are self-deceived hypocrites. They're selfish because they think that the day of the Lord will bring them deliverance. They're looking for the blessing of the Lord apart from repentance and apart from faith, and it will never happen. He thinks because connected with the day of the Lord is the blessing of Israel, and Israel being lifted to the top of the nations. And therefore, they look for at it from a totally wrong viewpoint. The day of the Lord, and the objective of the day of the Lord, friends, is to produce repentance in Israel. And when I read of the day of the Lord in Scripture, it is to bring Israel under the rod in order that they may repent and trust in the Lord and not in themselves. Woe unto you, he says, that desire the day of the Lord. And a lot of our teaching concerning the rapture, friends, is selfishness. Oh, we're going to escape it all. Friends, what we need to do is take this passage to heart in relation to the people round about us who know not God and believe not the gospel. How serious is it? It's going to be a day of darkness and not light for the wicked. There's no brightness in it. In fact, our Lord in Matthew 24 says, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Do we really believe what the Lord says concerning the days around which his coming is centered? There's no escape. Amos tells us in the most graphic way that it is impossible to escape. Here's a man, he meets a lion, but he gets away from a lion when a bear meets him. And here's a man who's escaped something, and he goes into his own house, a place of safety. Your home is a place of safety, and he leans against the wall, and he's bitten by a snake. That's how it's described in a most graphic way by the prophet. But what does Israel do? It just rolls off of them like water rolls off a duck's back. Here is the reason for their captivity, for the captivity of Israel to Assyria and Judah to Babylon, is very much like the day of the Lord that is yet future. It is a picture of that which is future in its development. So the chapter closes with God's sentence against their vain worship, not taking God at his word, just going through the motions without any heart involvement in it. You see, it is God who instituted the sacrificial system in Israel. And when he says in verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast days and will not smell your solemn assemblies, it was God who instituted them. In Leviticus 23 and in other passages in the Old Testament. But God cannot abide worship when their heart is not right. It's not a knowing of certain doctrines. It's hard obedience to the doctrines that we know. That's what God's looking for. And in the church today, and in our assemblies of God's people, he's not looking to see how much Bible knowledge we have. Are we obedient to what we have? Are we obeying him? You see, verse 25 is one of the hardest verses in the Old Testament to expound. I'm going to try to say a few verses about it. He says, ye have offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel. But, and this goes, takes into account Israel's journeys through the desert that we have in the book of Numbers in particular. He says, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chinnim, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. How can you explain that text? That is a difficult text to explain. I pondered over it a lot. I think the answer is found in a verse in Exodus 12. There's a mixed multitude that went out of Egypt with Israel. A mixed multitude. The mixed multitude that went out of, you remember when you get over to the book of Numbers? The mixed multitude lusted. It caused Israel to murmur and complain against Moses. The mixed multitude. A people, they looked like Israelites. They acted like Israelites. They worshipped like Israelites. But they weren't Israelites. The mixed multitude.